Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is in the pen, is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, daughter, and pay attention, and pay careful attention. Forget your people and your father's house. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The city of Tyre will come with a gift. People of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her. Those brought to be with her, led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of a king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. The first comment that I received was, "Are you dressing up as a bride?" Because of the title being the Bride of Christ. And guess who's getting married? No, I'm not getting married. Maybe that's to come. But at this point in time, no, I'm not getting married. So how's the Psalm series going? Good to hear. Good to hear. You've noticed that in the Psalms that there are Psalms that are full of praise to God. And they talk about, you know, singing praises, they talk about playing instruments and all sorts of things in praise of God. You notice that some of them are written, and if you look at the passage in the Bible at the top, it will sometimes say, when you sing this psalm or when you read this psalm. Some of the psalms that you've looked at have been crying out to God, desperately saying, you've got to do something, God. Please help, God. And then at the end of those psalms of singing out and crying out to God are positive notes of, I am with you. Yes, I will be there. I will give you what you need. And there's one psalm, Psalm 88. It is the only psalm that doesn't turn from anguish to a positive note. It's anguish from beginning to end. Sometimes that's how we feel. But these psalms that we're looking at, and I have no idea why John gave me Psalm 45, but I must admit, when I first read it, I thought, good grief, what am I going to do with this? And I went to, you know, good old Google, and Google told me that George Beverly Shane commented that this particular song that we see now, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, I'd rather have this than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nails, his hands. Apparently, George Beblichet said this hymn is his version of the psalm that we're going to look at. Now, you've all got a copy of the psalm. In your handout, in your newsletter, will you take out the insert? Then, on the middle page where the picture of the Bride of Christ is, you'll see the text. Because I'm going to be referring to that constantly through this sermon. Now, to just sort of add a bit of glitz to the proceedings.
There we go.
I got as glitzy as I could. I even put on the diamonds, or the fake ones, so that we're up there. Right. So here we are. We're attending a wedding. But before we attend this wedding, let me pray. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, that we will see beyond the initial message, that we'll see beyond these words, your message to each one of us. Father, I pray that we will have hearts that are in sync with your heart, so that we in turn respond to your words to us in these words of yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 45 is a love story. It's a picture of our bridegroom. For the Christian, we are told that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, is our bridegroom. The NIV actually heads up this psalm with the words, a wedding song. The song is written for a royal wedding. Picture yourself at the wedding of Harry and Meghan. No, where it was. Back to 45. The last wedding you went to, somebody asked you what happened, what was it like? And imagine that you respond by saying this particular reply. The bridegroom looked amazing. And then you go on to describe what he looked like, his manner, his words. And as the person's listening to what you are saying about the wedding you went to, they're somewhat perplexed. But what about the bride? All I've heard about is the bridegroom. And the response you give, oh yeah, she was there. It would be odd, wouldn't it? Also odd if the bridegroom entered in and everyone, their eyes were placed on the bridegroom. Everybody turns around and the bridegroom walks down the aisle and stands up here. They all turn back around and look at the bridegroom. Then after some time, the bride just wanders in. Nobody's aware that she's really here, and she comes in. That is a description in this psalm of the wedding that is taking place. The star, the main focus, is the beauty of the bridegroom. Now, the structure of this psalm is pretty simple. We start off in verse 1 with the introduction. Then we move on to verses 2 to 8 in praise of the bridegroom. Then 9 to 12, we've got not praise of the bride, but rather a bit of a ticking off to the bride. Then 13 to 15, we talk about the bridal party that came in, and then after that we go back and we focus on the bridegroom. So let's look at verses 2 to 8. These verses talk about the beautiful bridegroom. Don't forget your scripts. It says about this bridegroom, "You are beautiful, a strong masculine beauty, excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace." Or in other words, the words that come out of your lips have been anointed. What a splendid bridegroom. What a splendid man. Take note of the beauty of this man's words. The writer is saying that the bridegroom has beauty and majesty, who speaks words of grace, the right time, the right words, to the right people. He gives life-giving words. Words in season. Words that are fresh and full of vitality. Now, we don't know who the writer is writing this song for. If you look through the Old Testament, the possible bridegrooms, this is a wedding of a king, and the possible bridegrooms could have been the description of other kings. They've used words, however, like beautiful. Now, maybe Solomon might have been beautiful, Hezekiah, Josiah. Maybe offering the right word at the right time, I'm not sure. This description does not fit those kings. Suppose it was written about a guy called the King Manasseh. He became king at age 12 and reigned for 55 years. This king was the worst. He was badder than bad. You could only sing at his wedding this song if you knew that it was talking about somebody else. This song is written about the ultimate bridegroom, the one that is still to come. And that day did come. One of David's heirs and successors who walked the streets of Jerusalem and Israel. The bridegroom that this psalm is talking about is yet to come. And they can only sing this at whatever wedding it was written for, knowing that the description and who it is talking about is the ultimate bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at John 7:46, you'll see a description that helps us understand what it's saying in this psalm. A group of soldiers in this verse are sent out to arrest Jesus, but they return empty-handed, and they're asked to account why they came back empty-handed. And they come back and they say, no one has ever spoken the way this man does. This man Jesus, nobody has spoken like he has. Words of authority, words of tenderness, love and compassion, words of hope, profound truths with such simplicity, promises, and also rebukes. Nobody has spoken like this man. So these are the words that are described in that psalm about the bridegroom to come. Obviously, there was something beautiful and amazing about the words of Jesus. Spurgeon says, often a sentence from his lips has turned our midnight into morning and our winter into spring. The words of Jesus are beautiful, song-filled, grace-filled words. They're beautiful words from a beautiful bridegroom that one day we will see face to face. So the words. The second thing we notice is the beauty of his war. He combats, this bridegroom combats war with good. He combats evil with good. Verse 3 says, gird your sword on your side. He's a warrior king. Yet notice who he's fighting for. Verse 4, I'm fighting for truth, humility, and justice, or righteousness. He's not the typical warrior. A warrior, this warrior, combats evil with good. He's a warrior who vanishes lies with truth, who conquers pride with humility, who defeats evil with righteousness. In verse 5, he's a world conqueror king. As they sang this song back in history at that wedding, they could hardly know that the victory that was going to come, how it was going to come. A king riding forth on a donkey. They're hearing about this bridegroom, but in reality what comes is not a Harry Meghan wedding march with the trumpet voluntary played as they walk down the aisle, but a king, a bridegroom, who rides humbly on a donkey, who goes to die and conquer sin and evil for good. A very different bridegroom to the wedding that this song's written for. And then the third thing we notice about the bridegroom is the beauty of his reign. Look at verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God. Your throne, O God. The poet addresses him as a king. The bridegroom, God, is king. You will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You will rule as God with a perfect rule. The beauty of a kingdom of righteousness. The beauty of this king is his words, his war, his reign. And then we read, his robes are anointed with oil, the oil of joy. A robe that he wore, fragrant and adorned with ivory. His robes characterize joy, fragrance, and beauty. The bridegroom, joy, fragrance, and beauty. The beauty of this king is reflected also in his kingdom, his reigns, his robes, his kingdom that he has built. The kingdom that you and I belong to, is it reflected through us? Joy, fragrance, beauty. We as people in his kingdom, are we reflecting the king of the community that we belong to? There's also something about this king that symbolizes life and gladness. He's a beautiful king, a beautiful bridegroom, with beautiful words, beautiful war, beautiful reign, and beautiful rhymes. When they sang this years ago, if they sang it with an ounce of honesty, they knew that they weren't singing about the person who was standing up the front. They knew that one day the king would come and fulfill this description entirely. And finally he does. So, the bridegroom. And here comes the bride. It's only in verse 9 that we discover there is even a bride. Now, who's the lucky girl? Who's the lucky girl to get married at this point? Me? Thank you. So the lucky girl who's getting married, we're told about her. We're told that the beauty that she has is not her. Okay? This is important. It's the adornment. It's what she has on. It's how she is decorated. What we see that she's wearing, literally and figuratively. We're not told that she has a great figure, an amazing face, or hair to die for. None of that. We are told what she has on. In other words, what has been gifted to her, what has been given to her. The bride is made beautiful by the gifts given to her by the giver. A picture of a bride made beautiful by the gift of the bridegroom. The picture of a bride made beautiful by grace. You and I, the bride of Christ, made beautiful because of the gifts of God through grace that we have been given. Then we read on. And now I made reference to the ticking off of the bride. And we see in verse 10, leave the old behind and have eyes only for him. Now, just think, we really are at that wedding. And the minister's up there, and here we've got Harry and Meghan. And the minister says to Meghan, forget your past, forget your upbringing, forget your culture, forget what your parents have told you and instilled in you, forget all that. And now, with the bridegroom that you have, what he gives you will be what you have and who you are. It's the new life that you have together, that you build together through the influence of the bridegroom. In some ways, in a little way, Meghan has left behind her past, and what a checkered past, and has now married into the royal family. And she now, in a sense, has to somewhat behave like the expectations of that royal family. We as Christians, we leave our sinful past behind. We get married to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, the King, and then with what he does in how he transforms us and changes us, we then live like him and become like him. Get the picture? This is what the psalm is saying. Verse 11, let the king be enthralled by your beauty, honour him. Leave behind your upbringing, your values, etc. You will not lose out if you do. It's almost like this wedding is so life-changing for us as we become Christians. Everything changes. Now, the reference to the town of Tyre refers to the fact that Tyre is a bit like the location where wealthy merchants lived. A bit like the North Shore of Sydney or the St. Ives or whatever. It's where the wealthy lived. And it's as if these people have said the gifts that we give, they're not from DJ's register, they are of great worth. So this town, because it's a wealthy town, is giving wealth to the bride and groom. What God gives is greater. Okay? Then we make reference to the bridal party. They come. They follow. Not a lot about them. They're there, verse 14. And then we come back and we have a promise to the king. Your family is going to rule the world. The king, the bridegroom, your family will rule the world. God's family will rule the world. The girl is a picture of the people of Jesus Christ. His bride, the church, who gave up our past and who took on the gifts that God has given us, transformed us, changed us into a bride that is worthy to be his bride. You and I are that fortunate bride. But there's qualities of a bride. Now look at the handout. The qualities of the bride. The first thing is that we're without blemish. And the reference there, which I forgot to put on, is Ephesians 5:27. The bride of Christ will have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You and I, God's church, the bride will have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The bride will be watchful and prayerful. The bride will strive for perfection. I don't mean perfection in no flaws, but to be like the one who is perfect, to become like him. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will be abundantly operating in the lives of those who qualify for the bride. Abundantly operating in each of us, the Holy Spirit. The bride will live in a state of readiness, eagerness to meet the bridegroom. And there's more, but these are the prominent ones. So how do you shape up? How does Faith Bible Baptist Church shape up with these? Blameless, with the fullness of Christ, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, watchful and prayerful, the Holy Spirit abundantly operating, a readiness to meet the bridegroom. If we stopped there and I asked you, how would you go? We wouldn't even make it to the front door of the church. But because of the gifts that the bridegroom gives us, like forgiveness, grace, a real open welcome of come to me, like return to the Father. They're the sorts of gifts that get us from the front door of the church in to meet the bridegroom. So not only do we have the gifts of being transformed into the likeness of Christ, but we also have those other gifts that transform us, the forgiveness and the acceptance. We need to bear that in mind. We get from the front door of the church in here, through that path of forgiveness, to here where we accept the grace and all that God offers. So, okay, we've made it to the wedding. We're here. But how do you make it to the wedding? There's only one thing. There's only one requirement of becoming the bride, and that is to say yes to his proposal. Have you said yes to Jesus? Are you willing to be his bride? Now, as cliche as it sounds, it's true. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Keep in mind that wearing a white dress and having your hair done does not make you the bride. What makes you the bride is saying yes to the proposal. Many of us try to look like the bride. We try to look like a Christian. We try to do the right thing. But it's not our deeds and it's not what we have accomplished that makes us the bride. None of that counts. What counts is having a relationship with the bridegroom. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into being that worthy bride. How glorious it will be when we are presented to the King as a pure, changed, redeemed person, a bride worthy of Him. The Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out, a transformation that allows us to be worthy of marriage to the King of Kings. We're to put on the dress. As a bride, we need to prepare ourselves and be ready for the wedding. In Revelation, we read that the bride is given the finest of pure white linen. And the linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. We're given that linen. We're given those deeds to then do for others. So in our fine linens, and with our deeds and through the Holy Spirit, we are to live obedient lives as we prepare to marry the groom. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no rituals that we need to go through. Becoming the bride of Christ simply means saying yes to Jesus. Our deeds, our obedience, our lives are simply the way that we prepare for eternity with our groom. We strive to be holy as He is holy. And as we do that, He will bless us. This is our bridegroom, the one who is able to do far more than we can ever imagine and to make us as His worthy bride for eternity. And how we get to know the bridegroom is that we spend time with the groom. Seems silly to point that out, but in any marriage, I'm sure that all couples spend time together getting to know one another. And marrying the bridegroom, Jesus, is no different. In some ways, it's probably more necessary. When we spend time with Jesus, when we spend time getting to know Him through His Word, sitting with Him, then when we see Him face to face, I can only imagine what it will be like when we see that bridegroom face to face. Let's pray. Lord, in some ways this psalm that was written for another wedding really loses any significance when we read it through the means of the writer, through the Holy Spirit expressing itself through these words. Lord, we read words about You, the bridegroom. We read words about the bride. And Lord, I pray that as the bride of Christ, as people who have said yes to Jesus, or people who are thinking about saying yes to Jesus, Lord, that we will open ourselves to being transformed by You. Lord, I pray that as You continue to speak to us and change us and gift us with all sorts of things, Lord, You'll continue to do that, that You will forgive our shortcomings, that You will forgive our failures, and in turn, from that forgiveness, enable us to become pure, to have words like Your words, to live in obedience to You,
and to be your worthy bride. Help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.